Thank you, Graham. Now I'm going to embarrass him now. Can you hear me, first of all? Yeah. I'm going to embarrass him now because he's asked me to talk about a gift that he has, a gift of his own prayer ministry. Now, I don't know if many of you know this, but he feels empowered. He feels that if you would like to come to him and his small team, he will offer prayer and he will offer comfort in the name of the Holy Spirit. If you're carrying some sort of deep hurt, you're carrying a physical ailment, or just a heavy burden that you feel that you want to share, then share it with Graham and his team, and he'll come and speak with you and offer you comfort. So promise you'll think about that, yeah? Okay. So now I've talked about Graham and embarrassed him, I'm going to talk about myself, which is something a lot of preachers do. So a lot of you will recognise me from my time here as centre coordinator. I was here for nearly 8 years. And during that time, I've got to know a lot of you. And before that, I worshipped here. But over the last few months, I've been on a journey of my own, a journey to discover my calling to be a local preacher. Now, I've got to the stage now where it's called on trial. Sounds a bit daunting, doesn't it? But it's the final part. We're actually let loose on your own, which I have been. Previously, bar one, I've been with Carl Williams, who I think you had here a couple of weeks ago. He's been my mentor, and what a blessing he's been. And we've journeyed together so far. So bear with me, and enough about me, and let's get into worship. That's the reason why we're here. Now, I've done the introduction. Let's do the call to worship. Let's concentrate our minds on why we're here and what we're here to do. It should be on board. Are we there? Superb. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred to the land that I will show you." By faith, our ancestors obeyed. By faith, we gather here today. God promised to bless Abraham and make his name great, so that he would be a blessing to all families of the earth. We are heirs to that ancient promise, brought together by the grace of God. It was not through the law, but through righteousness of faith that Abraham and his descendants received the promise. In hope against hope, he believed. In faith, he grew strong and gave glory to God. The promise is not for Abraham alone, but also for us. It is reckoned to us to believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Jesus was handed over to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Come, descendants of Abraham. Come, followers of Christ. Let us step out in faith and worship the God of the covenant. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Almighty God, you called Abraham to journey to an unknown land. He went, trusting your promise. You call us today to walk by faith and not by sight. Strengthen our hearts when we doubt. Deepen our trust in your unfailing grace. Remind us that the promises you made long ago are alive for us today through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we worship, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that it may be a blessing to the world. Amen. Now we're going to sing a couple of choruses. So sing like never before, just like they do at Minster Lovell.
Holy name. Let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Yes, I'll worship Your holy name. Of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now in reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor He is crowned. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister His grace. No work too hard for Him. In faith receive from Him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving.
Prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Almighty God, author and perfecter of our lives. You are God of all creation. The moon, the stars sing your praises. The rich, the poor revere you equally. The joyous and the grief-stricken seek you equally. The peace lover and the warmonger look to you for strength, for you are God. You saved the world even before we knew we needed saving. You provided for our needs even before we were aware of our nakedness. Your grace amazes us. Your love fulfills us. Your forgiving presence instills hope, and our suffering is eased. Thank you for filling us with your vision. Thank you for imbuing your wisdom upon us. Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive our worship, hear our prayer, for you are God. Incarnate God, thank you. In the hardest of times you are here, when we are alone, afraid, or sad, confused, ashamed, or hurt, you are here. You are with us. You are here. You just are. For your love is always present, stronger than a mighty wind, yet gentler than a dove. You urge, lead, and protect us. You know, embrace, and nurture us. Searching God, if we turn away or close the door, you will never abandon us. Our past, future, and present are in your keeping. You are nearer than our own beating hearts and closer than our breath. You call us by our name, and we rejoice that we're held in your love. Amen. And we're going to sing again now. Singing the Faith 476, One More Step. You all know that one? Do we have any children today? Not today. But can I just have a quick blessing for the work that's done here for children? For the guys and girls that look after the children week by week, never knowing who will come, but we know that the right ones will come. Amen. Blood pumping, that one. Now we're going to have our Old Testament reading now. I think Geraldine's coming to do that for us. Where is she? Here she comes.
Good morning. I'm reading from the NIV version, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all peoples on earth will be pleased through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Shuri, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward Negev. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Geraldine. That's beautifully read. Now we're going to sing again. Okay, it's going to be "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I know it's one that James likes. It was written by a chap called Robert Robinson. I'm going to talk about faith. He had great faith. He was born and brought up in one of the poorest parts of East London. But he lost his faith, and we don't know exactly what happened at the end. But it's a plea, really. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a plea to remain focused, to keep our faith, whatever happens. Just keep our faith, be true, do our best, keep believing.
Treasure, hear the Bible.
ask Katie if she just plays that last verse again. Are you familiar with the tune and the hymn? Yeah, well, let's hear it. Come on. Right.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Grow to
have our New Testament reading, and Linda, you're going to do that for us.
I'm reading Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25 from the New International Version. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded by God, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. It's quite a long passage, that. Not an easy one to read either, is it, particularly? Right, don't think you're going to sit there passive. You're going to have to answer some questions here, okay? Have you ever moved from your home away from all you have previously known? Yeah. As a young woman, I left my family, my friends, my childhood home, and the job I loved, to move from rural Buckinghamshire to here in Witney. If you've ever packed up your entire life into a cardboard box, or many boxes, you know the unique mixture of excitement, exhaustion that comes with moving. You stand in a room filled with tape, bubble wrap, and chaos, looking at a visual representation of loss, uncertainty, and apprehension. And if you're like me, you packed your entire life of 30 years into a mini clubman, so there wasn't much to show for it, was there? Now imagine doing this without a destination in mind. Imagine the voice of God breaking into your quiet, comfortable life in Haran and saying, go leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Not the land I've shown you, not the land on this map, the land I will show you. This is where the journey of faith begins for Abraham, not yet known as Abraham, and Sarah in Genesis 12. It's a text that stands at the absolute spine of the biblical narrative. Everything before Genesis 12 tells the story of a world fracturing. Creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. Humanity keeps trying to build its own security to make a name for itself, and it keeps falling apart. Nothing is working. And then God pauses. God does not launch a massive geopolitical campaign to fix the world. Instead, God taps an elderly, childless couple on the shoulder in the ancient Near East and says, walk with me. I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. Turning to Romans 4, we find the Apostle Paul, centuries later, looking back at this exact moment. Paul is writing to a broken, troubled, and divided church in Rome, where Jewish and Gentile Christians are arguing over who's in and who's out, debating who qualifies for God's covenant. Paul points his finger squarely at Genesis 12 and says, look at Abraham. He was not justified by keeping a checklist. He was justified because when God told him to move, he believed. He believed and he obeyed. Today, as part of the Methodist Church in Great Britain, we find ourselves in a season where we're being asked to navigate profound transition. Not just in our worship content and styles, but with fresh expressions and more informal gatherings. We now have messy church, cafe church, and exploring faith in nature. The church is updating its authorised liturgy to be more inclusive and adaptable. A major project to revise a Methodist worship book is underway, creating modern, accessible, and digitally friendly resources. Now, I'm going to give myself a little plug and thing here. A major innovation, and I've been involved with, is a missional publication called On the Way. I have a copy of it here if anybody wants to look at it, and you can see it on your screen. I was lucky enough to launch it at the main stage at Cliff Festival a fortnight ago, when it's an awful lot warmer than it is now. Please come and see me if you want to know more about it. It's not a replacement for Alpha. It's not meant to be that. It's meant to be truly inclusive, so that anybody on every stage of their spiritual journey they're on can get something from it. For someone who knows little or nothing about the Bible, to those who are of us who've been Christians for a long, long time. So please come and see me if you want to know more. As a connection, we are looking at church focus on mission over buildings. I'm sure that Jude will concur with that. With many historical chapels struggling with upkeep, congregations are being encouraged to merge, share resources, or associate with neighbouring churches to relieve trusteeship burdens. The goal is to free people to do hands-on mission work in their communities rather than just maintaining properties. Church at the Margins, another initiative. The church places a massive emphasis on outreach. Local groups are actively addressing social issues through food banks. We have one here, don't we? Fridge. Community village cafes and dedicated Church at the Margin projects targeting poverty and social isolation. Inclusivity and justice. The connection is committed to actively centering justice, dignity, and solidarity. This includes creating more welcoming spaces for the LGBT community, as well as striving to make congregations accurately reflect local socio-economic and ethnic diversity. Do you really believe that you're doing that here? Have a look around you. Yeah. Everyday discipleship. The focus has shifted away from simply measuring success by Sunday morning attendance. The church is now encouraging members to engage in a Methodist way of life, which centres on daily prayer, meditation, looking for God in everyday spaces, and caring for the local community. So we look at our changing communities, our post-Christendom culture, and our own lives, and we often wonder, where are we going? The joint testimony of Genesis and Romans reminds us that the people of God have never been defined by a static fortress, but by a journey of faith. The first thing we must notice about Abram's call in Genesis 12 is that it's completely unconditional. God does not say, Abram, because you've been an exceptionally righteous man, because you've kept all the rules perfectly, I'm now going to reward you. In fact, if you read the end of Genesis 11, you'll discover that Abram's family were idolaters, living in a pagan land. Abram has done nothing to earn this call. Furthermore, he and Sarah carried a deep and painful vulnerability. Sarah was barren. They had no children. In the ancient world, childlessness was not just a personal grief. It was an economic death sentence and a social stigma. A perceived loss of divine blessing. It basically meant no future. Yet into this space of emptiness, God speaks a word of radical creative abundance. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Paul seizes on this in Romans 4, verse 13. He writes, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Paul is making a vital chronological point here. When God made this promise to Abram in Genesis 12, the law of Moses did not exist. The Ten Commandments were centuries away from being written on stone. The religious rituals that people argue over in Rome and that we often obsess with over today have not yet been established. Abraham's relationship with God began with a promise accepted, not a performance evaluated. In our British Methodist heritage, this is what John Wesley called prevenient grace, the grace that runs ahead of us. It is the love of God that seeks us out, even before we knew we needed seeking. God does not wait for us to get our lives perfectly organized or our churches packed to the rafters before God decides to love us or use us. God meets us in our Haran, in our places of stagnation, in our places of grief, our places of limitation, and offers us a promise. The question the gospel poses to us is this: do we trust in the character of the one making the promise, or are we relying on our own ability to perform? Do we have faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Do we? Yes. Do you believe we are saved by the blood of the Lamb? I do. I do. Do you? I do. The nature of the journey, stepping into the unknown. Genesis contains some of the most understated revolutionary words in Scripture. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He was 75 years of age, an age when most of us are looking for stability, comfort, and a predictable routine. Is that right? Abraham rolls up his tents, packs up his livestock, takes his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and sets out. Notice that the text describes as their journey through the land. Verse 6 tells us they traveled as far as the great tree of Moreh, and at Shechem. Then it adds a chilling historical footnote. At a time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's not good news. You don't want Canaanites in your land. The land God promised him was not empty. It was occupied by an entrenched, powerful culture. Abram was a resident alien, a stranger in an unfamiliar land. He did not own a single square inch of it. How did Abraham respond to this vulnerability? He built an altar. He moves to the hills east of Bethel and builds another altar. And there he called on the name of the Lord. Abram does not build a fortress. He does not build a permanent brick and mortar city to protect himself from the Canaanites. He builds an altar, which is a place of worship. And he lives in a tent, which is a symbol of mobility. This is the definition of a journey of faith. It is a willingness to live with a tent mentality rather than a fortress mentality. For many of us in the church today, this hits incredibly close to home. For generations, the church in Britain operated with a fortress mentality. We had cultural power, social prestige, beautiful permanent buildings that anchored every village and town. We assumed that the world would come to us. But the landscape has changed. The Canaanites are in the land, which is to say we live in a highly secularized, pluralistic society where Christian assumptions can no longer be taken for granted. If we try to respond by building our fortress higher, by retreat or defensiveness, we miss the call of Genesis 12. God is calling us to be a tent-dwelling people again, a people who are mobile, adaptable and willing to move out into the neighbourhoods, schools, workplaces, where God is already at work. We're called to erect altars of worship and service in the midst of uncertainty, trusting that the ground we stand on belongs to God, even if we don't hold the title deeds. We believe in a God who visualises the impossible. As the years rolled on after Genesis, the promise started to look absurd. Abram and Sarah grew older. The wrinkles deepened. The biological clock did not just run out, it stopped entirely. By the time we reach the context of Romans 4, Abram has been renamed Abraham, father of a multitude, which must have felt like a cruel joke for a man with no heir from his wife. This is where Paul's analysis in Romans 4 becomes breathtakingly profound. Look at how Paul describes Abraham's internal struggles in verses 19 to 21. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. Don't you love that? Fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. True faith is not blind optimism. It's not toxic positivity, pretending that things are fine when they're crumbling. Paul explicitly says that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He looked reality square in the face. He looked at the medical impossibility. He looked at the empty nursery. He did not live in denial. But Abraham refused to allow the facts of his circumstances to have the final word over the truth of God's character. Paul describes the God Abraham believed in as the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. This is resurrection language. This is creation language. When God looks at a graveyard, he sees a garden. When God looks at barrenness, God sees a future. When God looks at a church or a life that feels as good as dead, God sees the wrong. Abraham's faith was not a passive psychological state. It was an active, gritty decision to anchor his life in the reliability of God. He looked at his own deadness, looked at God's promise, and decided that God was bigger than his limitations. In conclusion, our place in the story. We might read these ancient stories and think, that's a lovely piece of history, but what does it have to do with me sitting in a Methodist church in 2026? Paul anticipates your question. He closes Romans 4 with these words. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The journey of Abraham and Sarah is not a closed chapter of history. It is a preface to our own lives. Through Jesus Christ, who faced the ultimate deadness on the cross and was raised to life by the power of the Father. We have been grafted onto this very same promise. And the good news for us today is we are the offspring that God showed Abraham when he told him to count the stars in the night sky. We are called to the same journey. Being a person of faith does not mean we have a detailed itinerary for the rest of our lives. Far from it. It does not mean our churches will never face decline or that our private lives will be free from sorrow. It means that when God says go, we pack our tents. It means that when we face circumstances that look barren, we look to the God of the resurrection. It means we trade our need for control for a deep, abiding trust in the companion on the road. Let us roll up our tents of comfort. Let us step out into the communities where God is sending us. Let us face the facts of our world with absolute honesty. But let us face the future with absolute hope. Fully persuaded that he who promised is faithful. Thanks be to God. Amen. I think we're going to sing again now. 489. All I once held dear.
And I love you, Lord.
I know in this church you don't any longer have a physical offering, do you? You don't collect an offertory anymore. But I want to just give thanks for those who do give their money, their time, and all other gifts upon this church. Bless them, Lord. Bless the gifts. Bless the givers. Bless them in every way. May these gifts go to the furtherance of your kingdom, here in this place and beyond. Amen. Now we'll go on to our prayers of intercession and confession. Almighty God, we come before you with thanksgiving for all your mercy and grace. We give thanks for the beauty and wonder of the world around us as we bring to you our prayers of intercession for the church, the world, our local community, and people in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we pray for all Christian churches throughout the world as they meet to worship and praise you and enjoy fellowship with each other. We particularly pray for the safety of Christians who are persecuted because of their faith and for organisations such as Open Doors as they support them. We pray for the leaders of all Christian churches in our country. Please send your Holy Spirit to guide, strengthen and inspire them as they seek to lead their congregations. We pray for your blessing on our district, circuit, on our church here in Witney. May your presence be seen vividly in all that we do and say. We pray that your joy and your love will flow freely in and through us to reach out to people in need, to continue to show kindness to strangers, to sow the seed of your love to everyone we meet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we pray for your world, for those parts of the world which desperately need renewal. Inspire our world leaders to work for that day when all people will enjoy security, peace, and a decent standard of living. We pray for the healing of our planet, that we may be responsible stewards of your creation, caring for the earth and its inhabitants with love and respect, never taking for granted the world's resources. Let us treat all living creatures with respect and be stewards, not consumers. In a moment of silence, please pray for any country or region that you are particularly concerned about today.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we pray for our local community, our places of work, schools, and our homes. Show us how we can spread your love by being in solidarity with those in need. We are aware of disquiet and division brought on by recent local elections. Lord, let there be unity. In a moment of silence, please pray for any aspect of life in our local community that is on your mind today. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, in your great mercy, comfort and relieve those who are sick, injured or distressed, and according to their needs, enable them to draw strength from you and know that you are with them in all their troubles. We especially remember today some of our friends in Minster Lovell, Dot H and Jenny C, recovering from recent illness. In a moment of silence, please pray for one person that you know who needs God's healing touch today. Almighty God, we ask you to draw close to all of those mentioned so that they may be aware of your healing presence. And we ask you to provide your peace and comfort for them at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we pray for those saddened by the death of a loved one, either recently or whose anniversary falls at this time of year. Help us to draw comfort from the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of our church family, and thank you for your promise of eternal life for those who put their trust in your Son, Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, as we leave this service, we thank you for the knowledge that you are always with us as we seek to serve during this coming week. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're now finished with our final hymn, singing the Faith 303, I Know That My Redeemer Lives.
I know that my redeemer.
Go in peace to share the good news. Your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Live by faith, share God's abundance, and go bring hope to the world. Amen.